Lord Jesus, we thank Thee, we can commence this occasion by singing to Thee of Thy love which Thou didst display when Thou didst die for us upon the cross. We bless Thee for that love,
Amen.
Lord. Wondrous love, wondrous expression of love. And as we read the scriptures this evening, we pray that we may get a fresh impression of Thy love for us. And so we bless Thee and thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for all that Thou art, the way Thou didst come, the life Thou didst live here, the death Thou didst die for us. And Thou art risen again and soon coming again. We thank Thee for these great truths. And so, God our Father, as we commence this occasion, we ask Thy blessing. We thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. We pray that we may have a greater understanding of what He has done,
Amen.
And the way that we should live in accordance with it. Help us as we read the scriptures. May they speak to us, our Father, with Thy word and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We ask for help as I speak this evening, and help for each one as they listen, that we may all be edified, encouraged, and blessed through Thy word. And so we commit this occasion to Thee and ask Thy blessing, not only for us, but for all Thy own. Many of Thy people no doubt gathered this evening, but we pray for Thy people everywhere, all over the world. We thank Thee for all our past. And soon they will be gathered together by the Lord. And we thank Thee and bless Thee for this prospect. And so now as we go forward, we commit this occasion to Thee, God our Father, giving thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Would you turn with me then, please, to the Epistles of the Ephesians and chapter 5. Reading from the New King James Version. And I'm going to read the last two verses of chapter 4. To get the context. So chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 31. Little bitterness, war, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as imprisoned saints, neither filthiness, nor false foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers of them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, or fruit of light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Last time we were together, we looked at chapter 4 of Ephesians, which commences the second part of the epistle, and we noticed that Paul spoke of himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Chapter 3, he had spoken of himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. But now he's the prisoner of the Lord. He hadn't used the title of the Lord previously in the epistle, but from the beginning of chapter 4 onwards, it's used a number of times. The Lord, he is the one who has authority over us. The one we serve, the one we follow, the one we honour in our lives. In contrast to Christ Jesus, which is the title used in the first part of the epistle largely, which refers to the exalted man who sits at God's right hand in glory. So we started chapter 4 and we read about walking worthy of the calling with which we are called, that vocation. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. God has blessed us with richly. We've seen that earlier. And now we are to walk in accordance with it. Our manner of life is to be in accordance with the blessing with which God has blessed us in Christ.
Amen.
And so God has provided for us through him. Christ, who descended, has ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things, and from there he has given these gifts to help and encourage and edify us while we wait for him to come again. So we read that, and then we saw from verse 17 that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk, but we should have a different manner of life, a manner of life that suited to those who are his. And we read the rest of the chapter about being taught as the truth is in Jesus, and some negative things and then positive things. So where we started in verse 31 joins on with that. Things that we are not to be marked by: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking. He says, but let them be put away from you. They don't belong to those who are Christ's. Let them be put away from you with all malice. And the features of Christ are to be seen. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What a wonderful thing, the forgiveness of sins is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We only get it through Christ. We get it from God through Christ. The forgiveness of sins comes from him. You won't get it anywhere else. The Muslim doesn't have it, or the Hindu, or even the Jew doesn't. Part of Christianity. know that our sins are forgiven for time and for eternity. And God has forgiven us in Christ. And now we should forgive one another. A wonderful thing that is too. That God has forgiven us and we have the privilege of forgiving one another. In our walk here, to be imitators of God, as he says, as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. What blessed things these are, aren't they? And we're to be marked by these features of kindness, just as God was kind to us. We saw it in chapter 2, didn't we? That in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Taking us up when there was nothing in us, that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has acted in kindness, and he's forgiven us, and we are to be imitators of him, as the apostle says, as dear children. We are brought into that circle of love. And walk in love. Our daily walk, day by day, in love to one another, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. A wonderful thing that is too, the love of Christ. It's interesting, the love of God goes out to the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the love of Christ is for his own. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And here we have this beautiful reference that Christ has loved us and given himself for us. The greatest expression of his love was in giving himself. And it's three times, incidentally, Paul says that. He says it in Galatians, doesn't he? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's his personal knowledge of the love of Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me, and every believer can say that. And here we have Christ has loved us and given himself for us. That's all of us together. All his own he loved and gave himself for. You and me and every other believer in him throughout the world, he loved and gave himself for, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. It's interesting, this isn't it? It doesn't say anything about our sins. It doesn't say that he was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, that was true. Doesn't even say that he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But that is true. But he gave himself. He laid down his life. No man takes it from me, he says. I lay it down on myself. This commandment have I received in my Father. He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. I suppose that's a reference to the burnt offering. You remember in book of Leviticus, there are four great offerings: the burnt offering, which is holy to God, and through which we have our acceptance before God; the meat offering, or oblation, which spoke of his life, the only one that didn't involve death; the peace offering, which was offered for us. And here we have, he's given himself for us. There's an element of the peace offering. Mm. The peace offering was eaten by the offerer. Unlike the burnt offering, which is holy for God, the peace offering was eaten by the offerer. And it speaks of the way he gave himself for us. I believe there's the elements of both the burnt offering and the peace offering here. It's an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And so Paul brings these beautiful things before us. And then he says, There's things that are not even to be named among us. Things that go on in the world around us, you haven't got to look very far. Fornication, uncleanness and covetousness. Not even to be named as fitting for saints, or filthiness, or foolish talking, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving us thanks. Yes, giving us thanks. We'll be thankful people. But these things which are there all around us, in the media, in the mouths and hearts of unregenerate men, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking and coarse jesting. None of these things are fitting, and those who do them have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It includes there one who is an idolater as well. So Paul was reminding the Ephesians of the world in which they lived, the city in which they lived, where all these things went on. Let no one deceive you with empty words or vain words, he says, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's an expression he's used before, isn't it? Chapter 2. We're dealing precipices and sins, and verse 2 says, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, the sons of disobedience. Son of Adam, he was disobedient. By one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners. And the unregenerate man, you and me, before God worked in our souls, were sons of disobedience, sons of Adam. And the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers. And he gives us a reason. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What a lovely expression that is, isn't it? Being light in the Lord. Here we have a world of darkness around us, but we're to be light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, he says. When he writes to the Philippians, he says, your children, blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Yes, a light in the world. Lights in the world, even every individual believer is to be a light in this world. Because they are light in the Lord, a light is derived from Him. Walk as children of light, he says. For the fruit of the Spirit, actually, there again, there's a query, and I have a note in this Bible that might read light. And I think it probably does mean light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The light bears fruit. You say, how does that happen? Let me give you an example from nature. In the springtime, as the days get longer, the earth begins to bring forth, and the flowers come, and eventually the fruit, the flowers blossom forth. Why? Because it's lighter. Not necessarily hotter. We've seen some hot weather where nothing flowered or fruited much at all. But the fruit of the light is because of more light. And because of God's light that comes to us in the Lord, we bear fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we, as children of light, we find out what is acceptable to the Lord. So, he speaks positively, he speaks negatively, he speaks positively again, and he speaks negatively again. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose or reprove them. for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. There's the world, there's the darkness in the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, it says. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So there's the word from the prophet, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You sleep. And the word of the gospel comes to you. Arise from the dead. There's a power to rise, and Christ will give you light. So he says, see then you walk circumspectly, or wisely, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The days are evil, the days are short. How long we're left here on earth, I don't know. Might not be very long at all. Let's use the time we have. That's what we do, redeeming the time, making good use of it. Because the days are evil. Therefore, he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think we have his will set out in his epistle. As we understand it, we are given wisdom to walk circumspectly, wisely, carefully, not to be drunk with wine. But he doesn't say don't drink, he says don't be drunk. That's what the scripture says. A man who is drunk loses his self-control. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. Make room for him and he will fill you. It's interesting that in the parallel passage to this in Colossians, Paul says, that the word of the Christ dwell in you richly. And I think they're two sides of the same coin, being filled with the Spirit and the word of the Christ dwelling in us richly. And there's the appear by how we behave, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's nothing like Christianity, is there, for singing. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are experience. You read the psalms, they're the fruit of experience of David and others who wrote the psalms. Hymns are addressed to God. And spiritual songs are about God. And spiritual songs, some are, they're not addressed to God, but they're spiritual, and they make melody in our heart to the Lord. So he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's our hearts and minds here. Joyful hearts as we sing the hymns and spiritual songs and psalms. It's a great thing to look at the word. We tend to, you know, sometimes to sing hymns without thinking very much about, too much about the words of them. But the hymn book is, or hymn book, any hymn book, not all hymns are accurate, of course, but there's great truths in many hymns. So as we make melody in our heart, we give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is close, isn't it? To give thanks for all things to God the Father. How much we have to give thanks for. And we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's fear in the sense of respect. We submit to one another. We don't try and rule over one another. We submit and work together as those who are his. So that's the first part of chapter 5 of Ephesians. And then there's a break because he then turns to relationships, which runs on to verse 9 of chapter 6. The chapter divisions aren't very helpful in Ephesians, but we saw last time that we have these instructions and then we have relationships from chapter 2, verse 22, and then in the final part of chapter 6 we have the conflict. But then Paul goes on, he addresses the wives. It's interesting, he addresses the wives first, and then he addresses the children first, and then he addresses the servants first, before speaking to the husbands, the fathers, and the masters. So he starts with the wives, and he says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's the same kind of submission. They're all subject to the Lord, and the wife, in the ordering of God's ordering comes, as we have it in Corinthians, God, Christ, man, woman. And so the wife is to be submissive to the husband, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. The husband isn't Lord of the wife, he's head of the wife, he's an influence. A good influence, he is to be head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, the saviour of the body. So the wife, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It doesn't mean that the wife has nothing to say, that she's, you look at the women in the New Testament, some of them were great servants of the Lord. Mary Magdalene, Phoebe, Lydia, many others, weren't there, who served the Lord faithfully. And I suppose even more so with Priscilla. She and her husband worked together, and I think they're an example of this. A wife who worked with her husband, who was her head, and she worked with him, and Paul could write of them very commendably. I think it's six times she's mentioned first and three times he's mentioned first. And they served the Lord faithfully. Think of the work they did with Apollos. They expounded to him the way of God more, the way of the Lord more accurately. So just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then Paul turns to the husbands. And he has something even more remarkable to say there. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The love for the wife is to be on that standard. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that comes first, before the husband loving the wife. God, when he created the earth, the heavens and the earth, he had in mind that they should be a scene where Christ could be displayed. And in all that he did, he had in mind Christ, the one by whom all things are made and for whom all things are made. And Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We don't find it directly in the Old Testament, but you can see in the Old Testament in types and figures how Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So this is the third reference to Christ loving and giving himself. He loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Paul goes on to this, he leaves the husband for the moment,
and speaks about Christ, his great mystery, and that he sanctifies, he sets her apart and cleanses her with the washing of water by the word. The word has a cleansing effect upon us. Remember how the Lord could say in John 15, you're all clean by reason of the word that I have spoken unto you. And God's word is cleansing. It cleanses us. We have it in the Old Testament even. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, even by taking heed unto thy word. But we have it more specifically, particularly in the New Testament, that Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church by the washing of water by the word. And that's going on now. And then what's going to be fulfilled? He's going to present her to himself.
Amen.
What day that will be when he presents the church to himself, when he comes for her. That's the redemption of the acquired possession spoken of in chapter 1. And he's coming for the church, and he's going to present her to himself, a glorious church. You wouldn't have thought that, would you? As you look around and see the breakdown and ruin there is. But what is it? Christ is secured and will be presented to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any of such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. And that again is something we've had in the earlier part of the epistle, isn't it? Chapter 1, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is how it's fulfilled, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, set her apart and sanctifies her, he cleanses her, he's going to present in her to himself a glorious church with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. That is what he's doing. This is what Paul calls at the end of the chapter a great mystery. It's the only of many, several mysteries spoken of in Paul's epistles, but I think this is the only one that's called a great mystery. It's something that's totally unknown to the world around. It's going on silently, quietly, effectively, and will be displayed in that glorious day when he presents the church to himself, holy and without blemish. So, Paul says, and here he comes back to the husbands again, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We live in a world where there's often a breakdown of love between the husband and the wife. Terrible thing to see so many breakdowns of marriage, even among the Lord's people. But husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. He comes back to it again, you see. For the Lord loves and cherishes the church. He cares for us. He cares for this glorious church, his body, which is going to be displayed in the coming day. And he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Interesting, that takes us back to the Genesis again, doesn't it? Remember what Adam said when the woman was presented to him? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. There's the answer to it. And the most extraordinary thing is that these verses in Genesis before sin came in. God's purpose before sin came in was that the church should be joined, united with Christ, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Not blood. When the Lord appeared to his own in resurrection, Luke records that he said, I'm not a spirit, see me, I am man. Get it right. In quotation, Luke 24. Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit that does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He doesn't speak of his blood. He speaks elsewhere, Peter, about flesh and blood not revealing Christ to him. But the Lord Jesus had risen in a new condition of life. And the church will be in that condition of life with him. Members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And he doesn't put it as future, he puts it as present. And then he comes to the quotation again in Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Man and wife. How dreadful what's going on in the world at the present time, isn't it? Now this is being disregarded and something else is being brought in. This is what God has ordained and what God will bring to pass with the church and with Christ and the church. And the same should be seen among us in our own marriages. Man leaving his father and mother and joined to his wife, and the two becoming one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's the practical working out of it. The truth, the purpose of God with Christ and the church, and then it's to be seen in a reflection of it in our own marriages, in our own circumstances down here, that each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What wonderful things these are. Paul comes to this point and he speaks concerning Christ and the church. I've come to the end of the chapter. We'll look, God willing, at chapter 6 next time, but I think, notice it early, we can read it here and let our minds be filled with Christ and the church and the relationship that has come to pass. As he gave himself for her, he loved her, he gave himself for her, that he might, and he's preparing her now to present her to himself a glorious church, holy and without blemish. May these things fill our hearts. Love, brethren, for his name's sake.
Amen.
Can we sing together? Number 80. Hymn number 80. Lord Jesus, 'tis our joy thyself to bless, as now thou tell'st our hearts of all thy love. That love that once in death thou didst express remained unchanged when thou didst go above. And now that love, with all its power, is known, as thou dost take thy place amongst thine own. Number 80.
we think of these wonderful things, we think of the way that thou didst love the church and gave it, give thyself for her. Blessed Lord, thou couldst not have given more.
Mm-hmm.
And we delight to respond to thee.
Amen.
May we be here in all our daily lives, patterned by what thou hast done, by thyself and thy love for thy church. So help us, we pray, if you think of the things we've spoken of this evening, things that are unbecoming to saints, things that we leave aside, and that we become imitators of God, walking as children of light. So may we be in the good of these things we pray.
Amen.
We ask thy blessing that thy word may remain in our hearts and be worked out in our daily lives, and in particular as we come together. Blessed Lord, remember thee. So we ask thy blessing, God and Father, as we conclude this occasion. We thank thee for thy grace for bringing us together. Take us home safely, we pray.
Mm-hmm.
We thank thee for the refreshments provided in thy goodness. And we commit us now afresh to thee as we give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Perhaps I could remind us all that, God willing, there will be another, possibly the concluding address on Ephesians in a fortnight's time, that's Saturday the 25th of August, and perhaps we could mention that to other Christians with whom we come in contact between now and then, that there may be others who would appreciate being here next time.